You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
You know what impresses me most about this passage of scripture is how that Jesus takes time to walk with these two despondent, depressed disciples. And I think it's significant that he meets with them on the road. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but at least by way of application, I see the road here as a metaphor for where we are in the journey of life. And I want us to notice that Jesus does not wait for these men to finally go back to the temple. In fact, they were walking away from the temple. It was 7 miles away. Emmaus was 7 miles away from the temple. And he doesn't wait for them to confess their lack of faith. He doesn't wait for them to call out to him, but he just simply shows up. Jesus shows up, and he appears rather incognito. They don't even recognize him, but sure enough, it's the Lord. And as he walks along with them on that road to Emmaus, and he stops in to have a bite to eat with them, their lives become recentered and reinvigorated by the truth of the resurrection. And so today I want us to elaborate on this truth that Jesus meets us where we are on the road in our journeys of life. He meets us where we are and how we are. And I hope that in a very real spiritual sense that every one of us here today will be able to identify with the road to Emmaus experience. Now, to help us parallel our own spiritual journeys with this story about two men on the road to Emmaus, I want us to zero in today on 4 key words that I think aptly describe this story. This story can be told basically with 4 key words, 4 phases, 4 things that happen. There's questions, correction, communion, and commitment. These 4 words really sum up this story. Questions, correction, communion, and commitment. Let's first of all notice the questions. That's how this journey begins with these two men and their encounter with Jesus. Jesus approaches them. He's dressed as a stranger, and he meets these two men on the road. And did you notice how he approaches the men? He doesn't just pop out of nowhere, you know, as the recognizable Jesus and say, "Hey, you knuckleheads, what's wrong with you? Why are you going the wrong way? Why don't you have some faith? What's your problem? I'm alive, man." He doesn't do that. Rather, he enshrouds himself as a stranger, and he tactfully asks some very probing questions. Key questions to help them identify their doubts, their fears, their frustrations, and yes, their lack of faith. He asks them the question, "What are you talking about?" to get into the conversation. "Why do you look so sad?" And what things are you discussing? Did you know that that's a favorite approach of our Lord? That our Lord loves to approach us, especially when we're going the wrong way or we're struggling in life. Our Lord loves to approach us lovingly with questions. Let me give you some examples of this. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and they realize they're naked, and they go and they hide themselves in the forest, in the wooded area. And notice what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Notice that God does not approach them condemningly, but he approaches them with questions, probing questions. In Genesis 3, beginning with verse 9, notice this with me. "But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?'" Do you think God didn't know where they were? "And he said, 'I heard the voice of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'Well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" You see the questioning here? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Notice the questions that God asked. Verse 9, "Where are you?" Verse 11, "Who told you you were naked?" Verse 13, "What is this that you have done?" God does not ask these questions of Adam and Eve because he doesn't know the answer. To God, they're rhetorical. He knows the answer. He knows why they have been hiding themselves. He knows that they have sinned. But that is the loving approach of God, and that's one of his favorite approaches to us when we are misdirected, either when we've gone the wrong way or we're doing the wrong thing or whenever we are at a loss for direction in our lives. And there's other examples. Let me give you just a couple more. When Job complained to the Lord. Now, Job was a very righteous man. Very few men in this world have ever been even close to being like Job in his patience and in his submission to God. But if you read the book of Job, even Job, his faith gets stretched and he starts to complain. And can you blame him? Let me tell you something, folks. I'd have complained a lot more than Job. But he complains to God, and then in the latter part of the book of Job, God doesn't just start chewing him out, but God asks him 77 rhetorical questions. I'm telling you, God likes to ask questions of us because he wants us to think. He wants us to come to terms with where we are and how we are. And he asks 77 rhetorical questions, for instance, like, Job 38, verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And you could read chapter 38 through 42 of Job, and God just asks question after question after question. And yes, they're harsh questions, but they're rhetorical. They're meant for Job to realize, hey, I'm God. I'm in control. One other example that God loves to approach us with questions. When Elijah was running away from Ahab and Jezebel to Mount Horeb, you may recall he had a great victory over the priests, the false priests of Baal, slaughtered a whole bunch of them, had great victory. But then Jezebel said, "We're going to slaughter you now, Elijah." And he got scared and he started running and he felt so sorry for himself on the way. He fell beneath a juniper tree or a broom tree, as some call it, and he said, "I just want to die. I can't handle this." And then God sends an angel, gives him some strength. He runs on. He goes to Mount Horeb. When he's at Mount Horeb, there's a giant, God causes a giant earthquake and a giant wind to tear the rocks from the mountain, and a great fire bursts out. And it says in each of those things, God was not in the earthquake. He was not in the wind shaking the mountain. He was not in the fire. But after all of that, a still small voice. And what was God's still small voice to Elijah? Well, it was a question. God asks him a question. And the question is, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" So, folks, what I'm trying to say is that when Jesus encounters these two men on the road, it's very much in his character not to come condemningly or shockingly, but rather to ask probing questions to help these two men identify the fact that they're going the wrong way and that their faith has been misplaced. You see, God loves to ask us questions. Maybe you're saying today, "Well, God doesn't ask me any questions. Are you sure about that?" Maybe you're just not listening. Is God asking you some questions today? He loves to probe and get us to be in sync with him through probing questions. I remember when God was calling me into ministry. I believe God was calling me. I started hearing the voice of God calling me into ministry when I was 16 years old. And I did not want to be a preacher or a pastor. I did not want to be in ministry. So I fought against it. And I started getting involved in some other things. You know, I thought, well, I want to be a football player. And so I started focusing on football. And I'd already decided I was going to start skipping church on Sundays and start preaching. going to a Sunday football league so I could hone my skills. And guess what? I had this accident playing football and completely broke my shoulder. I had to have a pin put through it. And I'm not saying God did that to me, but let me tell you, during the time of recuperation, God spoke very loudly to my heart. And you know what he said to me as I was in that hospital bed after having that surgery, realizing that I was not going to get to at least finish the year playing football at all. That was it. That was my coming into my last year of high school. That would be it. God said to my heart, Paul, what are you doing here? Where is your life going? And it was very shortly after that that I announced my call that I was going to surrender and follow Jesus Christ to learn how to be a preacher, a pastor, and I went down to seminary in the United States, and I've never looked back. It's been over 45 years that I've been preaching the Word of God. God wants to ask us some questions. In fact, right here, right now, I want us to do something. If you need to close your eyes for this to work, that's fine, but I want every one of us, I want you to imagine that you're walking all by yourself on some dry, dusty road. It's a little bit dark, but you can still see where you're going. Can you kind of picture that in your mind? You're out on a road, and Jesus comes to meet you while you're walking on that road. Can you imagine that? I want you to imagine in your mind's eye right now that Jesus just shows up while you're out walking on the road. What does he ask you? What do you think Jesus would ask you if he were to meet you in person when you're by yourself out on a road somewhere? What do you think Jesus would ask you? What do you think Jesus is asking you right now? What do you think Jesus is asking of you? What does he want you to do? Because he likes to ask questions, and he still does. Through his Holy Spirit, through the working of his Holy Spirit, he asks us questions. And by the way, here's just a short side note. I won't charge you extra for this one, okay? Here's a short side note. We would do well to duplicate God, to be like God when it comes to dealing with people who are depressed or distressed or who have slidden away or who are in need of guidance. We would do well to use questions to help people so that they can, for themselves, understand where they are and what they need. Parents, instead of just yelling at your kids, hey, la 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 la, instead of just yelling at your kids, why not ask some key questions? What do you think is going to happen if you keep doing that? Is this really good for you? How could this harm you? Ask questions of your children. Or in soul winning or evangelism, when you're talking to people about the Lord, instead of just coming up to people when you first meet them and pointing your finger at them saying, guess what, you're lost, you're going to hell. Instead of doing that, how about just asking some questions so that they will come to the realization that they need Jesus all by themselves with the working of the Holy Spirit? Ask key questions. I remember when I came to Jesus Christ, I was 10 years old. I was at a church camp in Thamesford, Ontario. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when they had this altar call, I did not go forward because I felt overly convicted. I knew I needed Jesus, but I didn't go forward because of that. I went forward because a bunch of my buddies went up to the front. And so I just kind of followed them. Hey, Tuck, come with us. Okay. And I went up to the front. But I was encountered by a very, very spiritual chaplain who met me at the altar there. And you know what he said to me? He asked me questions. What's your name? Paul. Paul, why are you here? Why did you come up here? Well, I kind of grew up in church, so I knew the right words to say. Well, I'm up here because I need Jesus. Oh, why do you need Jesus? Oh, I need to be forgiven of my sins. Well, you're 10 years old. What kind of sins have you committed? He asked me lots of questions. And when he started asking me, you know, questions, I remember very vividly, even today, that when he asked me about what kind of sins have you committed, I had remembered that the week before camp, I'd gone into a store with some friends and we pilfered some candies from the store And I told them, well, I said, well, I was with some friends and we stole some candies. And I started feeling really, really guilty. And before that conversation was over, I felt like the worst sinner in the world. And then when he asked me if I would like to invite Jesus into my heart, into my life, I really did because I felt horrible. I realized I needed Jesus because this gentleman was intelligent enough to let the Holy Spirit do the work through introducing key questions. And that's how God likes to work. That's how Jesus liked to do things. Read the life of Jesus. Notice how many times when Jesus met people where he would ask questions, he pointed people to the truth with probing questions. And he is here today, this week after Easter. I'm telling you, friends, Jesus is here today and he's got some questions he wants to ask us. Because that's how he works. What is he asking you? Come on, surely you can hear the still small voice. Surely in your heart right now, just as those two men said, didn't we not feel that burning in our hearts when he walked with us on the road? Surely you can feel something right now that God has been trying to say something. Maybe he's been trying to say something for a good long time to you. Are you ready to listen? Listen to the question that God is asking you right here and right now on the road that you're on. Let God ask questions and be ready to answer. So we have questions. But then it doesn't stop there. We have the next section of this story is correction. Because Jesus quickly moves into correcting these two gentlemen as he allows them in their own words to tell their own story and how they saw it. And they describe their sadness. They describe their doubt. They describe their frustration. Jesus then, after he's asked the questions, after he's listened to them, he corrects them. Verse 25, he says that they are foolish. Oh, you foolish and slow of heart. But the interesting thing is, when Jesus corrects them then, after he addresses their lack of faith, what does he use? I mean, Jesus is God. He could have just said, you idiots. What's wrong with you? But he doesn't. He uses the word of God. And that's another characteristic of Jesus. Have you noticed that Jesus in the scriptures, as you read about him, yes, he liked to ask people questions a lot when he engaged with them. But another thing that he always did was he always used the word of God. He always used the word of God. And notice verse 25 through 27 in our text. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, he's referring to the word. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, God uses his word to convict us when we need correction. He uses his word. Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Jesus uses questions, and then he uses correction, but his correction is based on the word of God. Here's another little side note here, and this won't cost you anything either. We waste a lot of time when we're counseling people or giving advice to people. I think we waste a lot of time sometimes using pop psychology and trendy popular axioms. Why not go into the infallible word of God and let that give us some answers? It was good enough for Jesus, amen? I mean, I'm serious. I've known some pastors that, you know, would tell me they were counseling somebody and they would tell me something that they said, and what they said was they were quoting some professional, and I suppose that's got some merit, but why not consult with the greatest professional of all, the one who is infallible and gave us the word of God. You see, the Apostle Paul said that God's word in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, God's word tells us, according to Paul, what is right, what is not right, how to get it right, and how to keep it right. And Jesus uses the word of God. That's what he uses to correct us. You know, I love going out for walks. When it's not the harsh of winter, I love to go out. And this time of year, I'll be going out and walking a lot more, especially at night. I love to do that because I meditate on the word of God. And so many times I have these, well, I call them epiphanies. It's just a moment where, a moment of clarity, where God brings some scripture to mind, or he uses scripture and he speaks to me through his Holy Spirit, and I have clarity. And some of my greatest moments of spiritual clarity have been just out walking, just walking down a sidewalk or walking on a road. Correction. So these two men, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're despondent, they're depressed, they're frustrated. Jesus didn't pan out to be who they thought he was or hoped he was. Jesus shows up, they don't know who he is yet, and he questions them, he corrects them, still as a stranger, and then we get to the third part, communion. Communion. Even though Jesus has been fairly blunt with these two guys, there seems to be a bond that they feel towards him. They seem to sense that he has authority, and they seem to like him because they invite him. They say, why don't you join us at our place of lodging? And Jesus is polite, and he indicates that he would have gone further on down the road. That's an interesting little tidbit to me. Jesus does not force himself into our lives, does he? He doesn't force himself into our lives. You know, I want you to know, I don't know if there's anybody here who's not a born-again believer, who has somebody here that's never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want you to know that our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, will not force himself. He will not kick down the door of your heart. He wants to come in. He wants to be part of your life. But you have to invite him in. He will not force himself. And so he pretends like, well, I'm going to go a little bit further. And they say, no, they strongly urge him. Please, come on in. It's getting late. Come and have some food with us. Come, perhaps stay the night. So Jesus goes in and he joins them for a meal. And in Hebrew culture, the sharing of a meal is almost sacred. I mean, to share a meal with someone, to break bread together. And we're told that Jesus takes the bread from that meal and he breaks it and he gives it to these gentlemen. And oh my goodness, does this ever feel a lot like what? Like communion. I understand you're having communion today. Well, Jesus wasn't reenacting the Lord's Supper. It was just his manner of breaking bread, and Jesus gives them this bread, and then they realize who he is. Now, can you imagine sitting down and eating a meal with Jesus? I've often wondered what that would be like. Just imagine if today you went home to your place and Jesus was already waiting at your door and said, I'd like to have lunch with you. How would you feel about that? I remember when I was in the eighth grade, we'd been taking, I don't think people do this anymore, but we'd been taking a little etiquette course in the eighth grade about proper eating and like how to use your fork and which knife. And, you know, it wasn't my style. But anyway, we had a banquet at the end of the school year at this really fancy restaurant. And of all people I had to sit beside, it was the principal of our school. And I was a nervous wreck sitting beside him. Because he was the one who came in and told us how to use all these things, right? I dropped my fork on the floor. And worse, I picked it up and used it. You know, 5-second rule. But I was really nervous. But could you imagine? I was nervous sitting beside the principal of my school for a meal. Could you imagine if you were sitting at a table with Jesus? What would that be like? I've seen this plaque in some people's homes. It says, Christ is the head of the home, the unseen guest of every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Now, that's a little bit scary. But folks, this is just the indication here that Jesus, he doesn't want to just speak with you and greet you and meet with you on Sunday mornings. He wants to be at your dinner table. He wants to commune. He wants to commune with every one of us. In the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus at the outside of the door of a church, and he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone will open the door, I will what? I want to come in and sup with him, dine with him or her. He wants to commune with us. And so they have this wonderful time of communion with Jesus. But don't miss the point here. You see, Jesus doesn't want to just meet you on Sunday morning at church. He wants to meet you out on the road, and he wants to be part of your everyday life, even your breakfast time, as you're scurrying to gobble down some food and get out the door to work or take the kids to school and whatnot. Don't miss this point. When we wake up, when we eat, when we work, when we play, when we go to bed, Jesus wants to be there 24/7 at all times. He wants communion. You see, communion is not just an act that you take in a church service symbolizing the body and blood of Jesus. Communion is being in union, co-union with Jesus. And he wants that all the time. Amen? Somebody say amen to that. He wants to commune with you all the time. So we see on this road to Emmaus the questions as Jesus meets these guys incognito, and then his time of correction, and he points them to the scriptures. He corrects them with the word of God. And then he comes in and he joins them for this meal, and they have communion. Now let's notice the fourth stage of this story, commitment. I find it a little bit funny, but the moment they recognize Jesus, oh, Jesus, poof, he's gone. he was gone. But what did not leave them was the sensation that they had been with the risen Lord. You know, here we have some dejected, rejected, frustrated, hopeless, depressed disciples, and all of a sudden, because of that brief time of communion with the Lord, all of a sudden they are excited, and they are invigorated, and they are recharged with commitment to the Lord. Notice verse 33 of our text. Verse 33. And they rose up when? When? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Do you realize it was already dark? They'd already had a meal. You know, every time I have a meal, I want to take a nap. Can you imagine? They'd been walking all day, 7 miles to Emmaus. They eat a meal fairly late at night. It was dark. They're tired. And yet it says they rose up that very hour. What happened? Their batteries got recharged because of this road to Emmaus experience with Jesus. You know, pardon me for saying this, but I can't help but feel like the Holy Spirit is guiding me to say this, that there are most likely some individuals here today that your batteries are pretty low. I'm not saying you've given up on Jesus. I'm not saying you have the same degree of a crisis of faith that these men had, but you're feeling complacent. You're missing the joy. You're missing the enthusiasm. You can remember a time in your life when you had a lot more excitement for the Lord. but it's kind of dwindled. You've become complacent. Wouldn't you like to get your batteries recharged? Go back to the road, my friend. Go back to the road of Emmaus and encounter a living Lord, a living Savior. And in times like these, that's exactly what all of us need. We all need to meet Jesus on the road. We need to invite him into our homes, and we need to rekindle that commitment that is lacking in our lives. I love that old song, that old gospel song. If Brother Marcy was here today, he'd probably start singing it. Just a little talk with Jesus, which says, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer wheel turning and you know a little fire is burning, my friends, just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. That's what we need. We need to meet Jesus on the road, in the gritty, grimy parts of our lives. Not just on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is great. We had a wonderful, lots of visitors, lots of food last Sunday. It was fabulous. Oh, it was so wonderful. And I felt Jesus was there, but you know something? He's with us all the time, even in the gritty, grimy, dirty places of life on the road. And I love this account of our risen Lord and Savior meeting two very down and out disciples. And it tells me that Jesus wants to walk with me. He wants to meet me in the gritty place of life. He walks beside me. He walks beside you on the dirty, dusty road. And I just want to close by asking you, is your heart burning within you today as you hear these words? Do these words that you've heard today from God's Holy Scripture, do they resonate with your being? That it's time for you to meet Jesus again. It's time for you to reacquaint yourself with Jesus again. It's time for you to commune with Jesus, who is not just the Lord, the risen Lord on Easter Sunday, but he's the risen Lord and God and King of all, every single second of every single day of every single year and for all eternity. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let's meet him on the road. Let's meet him in our everyday lives, and let's rekindle that burning question within that he is asking us to confront. And I don't know what he's asking you today. He asks me questions all the time. Sometimes it takes me a long time to answer. But praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit. With the questions and the correction and the communion and the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity to be reinvigorated and to be committed to serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, this passage has been very meaningful to me. Sometimes I get down. Sometimes I get discouraged. And I need to refocus on who I'm serving. I'm not serving myself. I'm serving a risen Savior. And he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Father, let's not just meet him in the church, let's meet him on the road. Let's meet him in our dining room. Let's meet him at the workplace. Let's commune with him. And may all of us be recommitted to the great commission of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that you've commanded us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.